Maybe not quite as weird as this church. Now, all kidding aside, there is a sense in which right now we should all remove our shoes because we are standing on holy ground. Because that is a perfect picture of what Peter has in mind when he's calling us to holy living. And I would venture to guess that few of us walking in here this morning, if I were to have asked you to write down, what do you think holiness looks like? Few of us would have written down, that's what you do in a herd. You look out for each other. And yet that is exactly what Peter has written down in the letter before us this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through verse 3 of chapter 2. This is the word of God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. God, open our eyes in our brief moments together and surprise us as to what holiness really looks like, at least in this perspective from Peter. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. So the question before the house this morning begins like this. When it comes to holiness, are you a nitpicker or a picnicker? You know what nitpicking is? It goes way back to the time of infestations of lice and the eggs of lice that are called nits. And you would obsessively look through the hair and the clothing, picking nits to try to cleanse each other from lice. At some point, nitpicking left the realm of lice and entered the realm of behaviors. And many people in the church have a view of holiness that leads to nitpicking. We're constantly giving each other the once-over, checking out all of our views, and entering into self-righteous judgment about how other people are living. Picnickers, on the other hand, believe that holiness at its root is relational. Jesus was a picnicker. He fed the 5,000 at a picnic. But more importantly, he rebuked the Pharisees. And he says, you Pharisees are a bunch of nitpickers. You give people the once-over as to whether they tithe of their garden herbs. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, like mercy, justice, and faithfulness. Peter listened to his master well. Peter understood that the call to holiness has more to do with picnicking than nitpicking. And as we come to a different kind of table this morning, We need to approach it with an understanding of what true gospel holiness is all about. Three ways we approach the table this morning. First of all, approach the table with a relational view of conversion. Look at verses 22 and 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now, let me pause there. Let me make sure we understand what Peter is and is not saying. Because when we see that word obedience, the first thing we tend to think of are actions. The first thing we tend to think of are behaviors. Peter is not here talking about purifying our souls by obedience that is behaviors. He's talking about the obedience of faith. He's talking about obeying the gospel of grace. And the only action through which you obey the gospel of grace is your faith in Christ. He says the same thing in verse 23. He says, you have been born again. Both being born again and purifying your souls has nothing to do with our action. It has everything to do with believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the kicker. Here's what I want you to notice. Look at what Peter emphasizes as the fruit, the result of believing the gospel. Look at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. In Peter's mind and heart, through the power of the Spirit, conversion is a whole lot more than being translated from hell to heaven. Conversion is a supernatural work of grace that removes that old heart of stone and replaces it with a new heart of flesh. And the result of that new life is love for Christ and love for Christ's people. Have you been converted? Not have you walked an aisle. Not have you prayed a sinner's prayer. Not have you been baptized. Not have you been raised in the church. Not did you go to a Christian school. Based on what Peter says happens supernaturally when you're born again, when your soul is purified by obeying the gospel, by putting your hope in Christ, there is a new DNA implanted in your soul. And that DNA comes from the eternally relational Trinitarian God, who in eternity past, the Father loved the Son loved the Father, the Son loved the Spirit loved the Son, the Spirit loved the Father loved the Spirit. And that DNA is implanted in us when we are born again. And so it's not intellectual assent. Do you believe facts concerning Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and that he died on the cross for the sins of the world? No. One of the ways you know if you've been truly born again is, do you have a fresh love for the church of Jesus Christ? Peter couldn't be more clear. If you have been converted, the result must be a sincere brotherly love. Verse 23, why? Because you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. God's seed conceives love in the womb of the human heart. And we can say all we want about being converted to Jesus Christ and having our fire insurance from hell. If there is no love for the church, if there is no love for fellow Christians, you have to wonder whether there's really been conversion. When we are converted, we are married to Christ and we are brought into a new family. You know, one of my favorite silly romantic comedies is My Big Fat Greek Wedding. It's about this Greek family that is very closed-minded, and they're not open to non-Greeks, and their daughter, who is different than what the Greek daughter is supposed to be, meets this non-Greek, and they want to get married. And the father is always proud of his Greek heritage, and he's always trying to take every word back to some Greek origin in explaining all of life through the Greek language. He would say, "Give me a word, any word, and I'll show you it come from Greek." Well, at the wedding reception, the father gives this following speech in broken English. He says, "Welcome to the Portokalis family, and welcome to the Miller family. I was thinking last night, the night before my daughter is going to marry Ian Miller, that, you know, the root of the word Miller is a Greek word. Miller comes from the Greek word milo, which means apple. As many of you know, our name, Portokalis, come from the Greek word portokale, which means orange. So here tonight, we have apples and oranges. We are all different, but in the end, we are all fruit." So there you go. What a beautiful picture again of the church. We're apples, we're oranges, we're all different. But when we've been converted, we have Christ in common, and the Christ who lives in each other draws out love from Christ in us to each other. And if there is no passion for the church and love for fellow Christians, then there is some room for doubt as to whether people have been converted. Now, am I preaching salvation by works? Of course not. What I'm saying is, if you know Christ, you should look for this new love for the faith family in your heart. And if there is no love for the faith family in your heart, run afresh to Christ. First of all, make sure you are converted. Make sure you're hoping in nothing less than the finished blood of Christ and his righteousness, as we sang earlier. And then cry out for transforming grace. Secondly, approach the table with a relational view of holiness. Look at verse 22. The first real description and command that Peter gives in the text: love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I mean, think about all the things Peter could have said as the first command. Think about all the things. If you were to tell somebody, what are the most important things to do as a Christian? Think of your top five that you'd write down. How many of us would fail to put down love one another earnestly? That's talking about something strenuous, like a sprinter that is trying to sprint through the tape, or the marathon runner that's going to try to finish strong. It's being agonizing in the intensity of your love for one another. Listen, Jesus defined the Christian life. How did Jesus say the world was going to know that God existed? He said, they will know that you are Christians by your love for one another. Is that where we put our priorities when it comes to holiness? See, relational holiness is so much more difficult than legalism. I mean, legalism doesn't even often have to involve other people. Legalism is just me trying to sort of gut it out and get my act together. Relational holiness is messy. Relational holiness involves me rubbing shoulders with apples and oranges when I may be a pineapple. Relational holiness means that I've actually got to address issues in my life with regard to how I respond to people with whom I see things differently. People from different backgrounds, people from different preferences, people with different tastes. Relational holiness is where we really begin to see our need for the gospel. See, holiness is not merely engaging in religious practices. Read your Bible, pray. Those are good things. But holiness is first and foremost relational, and holiness actually begins in the church, not outside of it. Holiness begins with how we treat each other in this community, not how we're behaving outside of the church. Peter couldn't be more clear. You want to know if you're growing in grace? You really want to know if you're becoming a more holy person? Is it changing how you treat Christians in this church? Are you increasing in your graciousness toward fellow believers? See, I found that most Christians put holiness in terms of avoiding bad behaviors and engaging in good behaviors, avoiding the Christian evangelical taboos like the dirty dozen, the filthy five, the nasty nine, the sinful six, the awful eight. No, Jesus and Peter put holiness in terms of loving the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter how many moral lists you think you're checking off. If you're not loving the body of Christ, you are not growing in holiness. Can I say that again? It doesn't matter how many moralistic behavioral lists you are ticking off. If you are not growing in your love for the body of Christ, you are not growing in holiness. God's not joking about this. Jesus said, many will say to me on that last day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this, 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 this? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's in the context of loving the body of Christ. So, verse 1 of chapter 2, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. They're all relational sins. Strip from yourself everything that gets in the way of intimacy in relationships among the body of Christ. Holiness begins in the church. Many of you know I'm a U2 fanatic. It's only right that I talk about U2 on St. Patrick's Day, the band from Dublin. I never forget a story I read about Bono and the three other guys in the band. They have a song called Pride in the Name of Love. It's about two men. It's about Jesus Christ and Martin Luther King. Now, Bono is not saying Martin Luther King is on the par with Jesus. He's simply saying that both men gave their lives for freedom and liberty. Bono and U2 fought very hard among Congress in America. Now, some people didn't like it because who were they as Irishmen to butt in? But they had a lot of meetings with congressmen when the whole debate about Martin Luther King Day came up. And as a result, a lot of people were furious with Bono and U2. When Martin Luther King Day was in fact approved, U2 had a concert in Arizona. Bono received a death threat. Do not do the concert. And if you do the concert, do not sing Pride in the Name of Love, or you will be shot. This was before 9/11. There was no way to check those who were entering for weapons. The band was just struggling with what they should do. They decided to go on and play. But it was in their minds, especially Bono's. He began to sing Pride in the Name of Love, and he began to lose focus as he began to really picture somebody out there with a gun. The only thing he knew how to do is to gain concentration by closing his eyes. So he closed his eyes, and he just kept on singing the song. At the end of the song, he opened his eyes, and the first thing he saw was the back of the bass player, Adam Clayton. And during the song, Adam had sensed Bono was getting distracted and was concerned. And Clayton positioned himself in front of Bono and said, if he's going to take a bullet, I'm going to take it first. After the concert, Bono told the reporters, it's times like that where you really know what it means to be in a band. That's what the world's supposed to see. in the church. That's what we're to experience when it comes to holiness. People, holiness is not about don't drink beer, don't cuss, don't go to R-rated movies. There may be reasons to not do any of those things. But we are really, really barking up the wrong tree if we think that's what holiness is about. Holiness is primarily relational. And that's why we need grace. That leads to our third point this morning. Approach the table. And this is where we really get down to what we're going to do this morning. Approach the table with a relational view of grace. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. Now, what's the milk he's talking about? Well, most people think it's talking about Scripture. Just long for Scripture. Now, the problem is, Peter's a lot more specific than that. He's not just talking about Scripture. In the context, he's talking about the gospel. In verse 25, he says the good news that was preached to you. The word good news is gospel. Peter is talking about the gospel being the pure spiritual milk. Pure, unadulterated gospel. 200 proof grace. Nothing less than grace can begin to form in us the kind of holiness that Peter's talking about. The kind of holiness that is relational. The kind of holiness that builds oneness, that doesn't tear down but builds up. And it is spiritual milk. We can't make ourselves love each other. Matter of fact, relationships are waltz music. You will never hear more 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, repent, believe, fight, repent, believe, fight, than you will hear in the context of relationships. You know, the Christian life would be pretty doggone easy if it wasn't for all the people. Being a minister would be pretty simple if it wasn't for the people. Problem is, I was one of the people. Waltz music plays when people engage in intimate relationship. And that is why many Christians stay away from the church. They don't like this. They don't like that. This bothers them. This bugs them. That is the whole point, people. Of course it bothers you. You are a sinner, self-centered to the core. And you need the grace of God to transform you so that people who think differently than you do, who process things differently than you do, that dress differently than you do, that like different worship styles than you do. And as you're aware of how you have an aversion to deal with that relational tension, the gospel breaks in and God says, this is exactly what holiness is all about. It's not that I'm all impressed that you read your Bible last week, although that's a great thing. What I really care about is the gospel making you a better lover of people. Is the gospel causing you to be more gracious with people with whom you disagree? Or you see things differently, like a woolly mammoth and a tiger and a sloth. What a strange herd, like apples and oranges. Holiness, relational holiness. What a unique picture of holiness. Jesus himself said, look, if you're at the altar, if you're in the middle of worship and you recall that somebody has something against you, leave worship and go and be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come back. It can't get any more clear. Do you see the passion Jesus Christ has for love in the body of Christ? It's easy to focus on holiness as a bunch of do's and don'ts. Start looking at holiness as how well am I loving others? What's my passion quotient for the body of Christ. You know, picnic is from the Greek. Pick from the Greek word pikano, make fat, nourish. Nik from nikos, meaning victory. Victory in holiness through being nourished through relationship. Actually, I'm not sure that's what it's from, but there you go.